The What Trinity Series, One Spirit. Jeremiah 23:26 reads, "How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name?" Matthew 28:19 reads, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." John 15:26 reads, "But when help comes alongside, which I will impart to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who is Yahweh, which goes out from the Father, he, Yahweh, will bear witness about me." John 3:8 reads, "The wind, spirit, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." It is a source of constant wonderment to see how men can extract a single verse out of Scripture and build an empirical doctrine of theology around it that has no consistency of support or verification anywhere else in Scripture. But this is not a new phenomenon, as seen in the passage from Jeremiah above. The last article, titled "In Addition," ended with this question. Ask yourself, if the Father's intent is for us really come to know him in truth, and the Scriptures were given to help us verify truth, then why does the word Trinity not appear in any manuscript of Scripture? And why is the concept itself not to be found historically any further back than 300 years after the resurrection? Even then, only emerging within the nefariousness that was the origin of the Constantinian Roman Catholic Church. The answer to this question can be found in the lies perpetuated by the tradition of men, which carry an agenda of their own intent, that of replacement theology, that have been handed down to us for centuries. The early church fathers, who were in command of the translations of Scripture, were all, to a man, Gentile, anti-Semitic, Platonic philosopher theologians. They had every reason to include a formula asserting a radical and fundamental identity difference between Judaism, even Messianic Judaism, and Christianity, couched in the Greek categories of person. For instance, are you aware that even with all the translations available, Matthew 28:19 is the only verse in the entirety of all Scripture where this phrase, "the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," are linked together in this fashion in the same passage? The Shem Tov Hebrew Gospel of Matthew 28:19 simply says, "Go and teach them to carry out all the things which I have commanded you forever," with no mention of the triune formula. Particularly with all the traditional doctrinal emphases placed upon there being a triune God. Do you not find this an odd occurrence? When you couple this fact with the additional observation from the previous paragraph, and with the knowledge that the Greek word for used for Holy Spirit in this passage, pneuma, is not the same Greek word used for comforter or helper in John 14:16. Parakletos. Do not even more questions begin to arise? After all, are not both instances supposed to be referring to the same third person of the Trinity? Pneuma is found 385 times in Scripture and is used to generally describe a spirit, not the spirit. This in spite of Strong's insistent superimposition of the triune doctrine upon it. For example, the last definition in Strong's list. a movement of wind, is the first definition used by Thayer's lexicon for pneuma. Not once among all those 385 appearances is pneuma ever associated with or used as an advocate, which is the primary definition of parakletos, comforter or helper, found only 5 times in Scripture, and the last time parakletos is used in 1 John 2 is to describe the function of Yeshua as our advocate, not the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Then when you go to Galatians 4:6 and see where it says Yahweh has sent not the Comforter, Parakletos, but the Spirit, Pneuma, his Son, into our hearts, doesn't it make you curious as to just who the heck is in there and why has there been so much confusion over this issue? In the same regard, the Hebrew words Ruach HaKodesh, reading right to left, is Hebrew for the holiness of spirit, something that is cultivated within an individual by that individual, which appear throughout the Tanakh, Old Testament, were only capitalized when they were translated as Holy Spirit into English to conform the words to a pre-formulated agenda. There is no capitalization in either Hebrew or Greek. Through the use of this capitalization, an actionable verb phrase was changed into a noun entity, something the Hebrew authors never meant to convey. Saint is another word that appears throughout the Tanakh to describe a member of the family of Yahweh. In Hebrew, the word translated saint is kadosh, and like kodesh, means holy, which in both Hebrew and Greek simply means to be set apart. There is but the Father and the Son, no one else. The confusion in all of these issues lies in not understanding, not knowing this Hebrew spirit for who he says he is in truth, who Scripture speaks of him as, and instead relying on following the dictates of the tradition of men. Are you aware that the name of this Hebrew God, Yahweh, appears over 6,500 times in Scripture, yet not once does his name ever appear in any of our modern translations? It has been replaced in these translations by the names Jehovah, Adonai, or Lord, none of which has any equivalency to what appears in the original Hebrew those scriptures were written in. Wherever you see the capitalization of Lord or God in the English translation, that is where the name of Yahweh appeared in the original manuscripts. It cannot be said enough. Every letter in the book, including all those messianic writings, were written by Hebrews from a Hebrew perspective, fashioned out of a Hebrew culture, primarily to a Hebrew audience who understood the nuances of the Hebrew language. When we consider 2/3 of this Hebrew book to not be relevant because everything has been replaced, we find ourselves at a serious disadvantage when it comes to comprehending these Hebrew concepts contained in those Hebrew words. There is a consistent theme found in Scripture from cover to cover of the book. Every premise contained in all the other scriptures are built around and upon this one distinct, single truth that every Hebrew knew when those books were written and knows now. Even Yeshua, born a Hebrew, confirmed it. That theme is the Shema. There is but one Spirit, and His name is one. Yeshua said in John 4:24, that God is Spirit, So every time the word God is read in Scripture, we should be thinking Spirit. To know the source of life, who is an eternal Spirit, and the Messiah, the one whom he sent as the image of that Spirit displayed among us, is eternal life. When someone calls your name, they are calling you, not some other person inside of you. It is your identity. In Hebrew, names like words mean things. We are not necessarily pointing to the name given at birth, but as in the case of Jacob being renamed Israel, the name given someone according to their observable behavior. They are not simply abstract references, as is illustrated in 1 Samuel 25:25, where Nabal is described as his name is, so is he. Names in Hebrew have intrinsic meanings. This speaks to the name as describing the character of the bearer of that name. The Hebrew language began as pictures, images of what was essential to the object described. When Adam named the animals, he didn't just pull their names out of thin air. The names he chose revealed what he saw. Behavior displayed before him that made that particular animal what it was. The same is true of Hebrew names for humans. Nabal is not just any name. It is a name that describes who Nabal is. He is foolish, as his name says. So the composite Paleo-Hebrew pictograph that the individual Hebrew picture letters NBL comprise mean one pulled along by activity in the house. In other words, Nabal's world is focused entirely on what is happening within the confines of his being, his house. His world is centered only on his own concerns, and that, from a Hebraic perspective, is the essence of a fool. Now notice that the Hebrew noun Nabal is really a description of actions. It doesn't just refer to a person who happens to be called by this word. It reveals the actions of that person. His name cannot be disconnected from how he lives. To name something is to designate its true essence. Consequently, a name like Balaam is not just the name of a prophet who is to speak a curse against Israel. It is his identity. Balaam, his name means not of the people. Names mean things, and this concept of naming is found throughout the Tanakh, becoming very important in how we view these Hebrew words, as seen in the next article called One Name.